Morning. This morning we're going to be going through some verses in Nehemiah, and a portion of it does involve rejoicing when they get up on the wall. But a few years ago we went to the men's conference over at Cannon Beach, and the speaker there said, there's three things that I want you to take with you this weekend. First is, God is here. And as he went through the different stories that he was going through in the scriptures, he was showing that God is definitely here in his creation. So he wants us to remember that. So let's remember that this morning. God is here. He's here today. God is in charge. He's in charge of things. This is his creation, and he's in charge of everything that's going on. Now, we may hear things that sound like that he's not in charge. We may see things that look like he's out of control or the earth is out of control, but it's not. He is in charge of everything that's going on. And the last thing is that he wanted us to remember was God has a plan. He's got a plan, a definite plan, and his plan is revealed in his word. Now, when we were doing some Sunday school work, we were going through Deuteronomy, and we decided there's a fourth item we could tack onto that, and that is God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. A couple weeks ago, Wills went through, and his portion of Nehemiah was going through a bit of their history. And they were being, the Jews of the exile were being reminded that what sent them into exile to begin with was them receiving God's blessings. God said, if you obey in the land that I'm giving you, I will bless you. I will bless you. But if you disobey and begin to worship the gods of the people that I am kicking out of the land that you're enjoying, then I will punish you and you will have hardship like those people will have. So his promise was, if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be punished. And he said eventually that if you continue to disobey, I will send you into exile for 70 years, and then I will bring you back. And God was keeping his promise. And in Ezra is about a group that came back from the exile, and they began living in the land of Israel. And under Ezra, they began rebuilding the temple. And God's promise has always been, I want to live with my people. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And that was the reason for putting it in David's heart to let his son Solomon build this temple. And Solomon built a temple. And when finally the people had disobeyed so much, even after God sent prophets to them telling them, if you continue to disobey, you're going into exile and the temple will be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. God kept his promise. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come through and the temple was destroyed, and a major portion of the people in the land of Judah was taken into exile. But now with Nehemiah, Ezra has been working in a while back in Israel. Now if you look, Nehemiah starts off, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in the citadel of Susa. He's in with the exiles. Hanani, one of my brothers. Now, we're going to meet a lot of people in this chapter, but we're not going to meet every one of them. When you look here, there's a lot of names. We're going to skip over a few. But here's one I want you to remember. Nehemiah's brother, Hanani. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Things aren't going so well back there. The idea was God was going to bring them out of exile, put them back in the land, and things were going to be great. But he finds out here, things aren't so great. The temple's built, the people are living in the land, some of them, but the walls of the city are knocked down, and the gates have been burned, and it's hard to have a secure city It's hard to have a place to live if you don't have a wall and gates. So, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, Nehemiah has in his heart something very special. He wants to do something now that he's heard this bad news from his brother. So verse 11 of chapter 2, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah is a man that has allowed himself to be used by God. He wanted to do something, and the Lord made it possible for him to take a group of soldiers and some special letters back. And now he's in Jerusalem, and God has put on his heart to do something, but he hasn't told anybody what it is. Verse 13, by night I went throughout the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. So he's looking at what's going on there. That was his job. God put it in his heart to restore the walls of God's city. God had a plan. The plan was to bless his people. And part of that blessing was having a city with walls and gates. And he's put it on Nehemiah's heart to go do that and accomplish that. Ezra has already built the temple, and they dedicated the temple. Those things are going well there. But they need to get the wall built and the city surrounded. So chapter 2 and 3 is when he's going around looking. In chapter 3, he's able to get the different families that are living in the city to begin working on those walls. In chapter 3, you can see the different gates of the city, and he goes and he has the people build from gate to gate. That's how he sectioned it off. So different families are working from one gate to another. So there's 10 gates that are mentioned here, but the city of Jerusalem has 12 gates. There's a couple of them that he didn't mention here that he'll mention later on. But there's 12 gates altogether that they're working on. So he gets the gates, gets the people working on the gates. And when we finally get over to chapter 6, he says, verse 6:11 or 6:15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Idal, in 52 days. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So God is very important in the whole story of Nehemiah. God put it in Nehemiah's heart to do that, and now we're seeing God's plan of the city being put together, the walls being built, and the impact that's having on the surrounding nations. Because for a long time, they looked down on the nations, just like the prophet said they would, and they were wondering, this used to have such a beautiful temple. What did these people do that God would take away such a beautiful temple and such a beautiful city? And what they found out was these people disobeyed God. But now that they're obeying him again and doing what he wanted, now they're getting their city back, they're getting their temple back, and now the city is surrounded by a secure wall with solid gates. Now this is a true city, and the people are seeing this city, and the nations around that are looking at that and thinking, their God is finally working with them, and they gave them something to tremble about. Chapter 7 says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge my brother Hanani, and with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. So this is his brother that came back and gave him the bad news. He's come back with his brother, and he put his brother now in charge of the city. Excuse me. Now, Nehemiah, his heart is here with this work, but once this work is done, the king asked him, how long are you going to be gone? Because he was cupbearer to the king, and the king said, you're important to me. You're my cupbearer. You can go and you can do this work, but I want you back. So Nehemiah's got to go back. And so he's got to leave somebody in charge of the city that he can trust. His brother is one of them, because apparently his brother is able to travel back and forth. And he also leaves Hananiah in charge. Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. So he was gathering around him some solid people that he could count on, and Hananiah is one of them. He's a man that fears God more than most men do. God wants people like that to do his work. He wants us to be those who fear him more than others. He wants us to know that he keeps his promises, that he's here, he has a plan for us. In verse 4 of chapter 7, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for a registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been with the first to return. This is what I found written there. And here's where there's a lot of people. The family records are very important, and he's going over those records. But the Lord put it in his heart, again, now that we got a city here, there's no houses in it. The houses were all knocked down when the city was destroyed. There's a few people that are living there inside. Those are the people, a lot of the people that worked on the wall were people that were living there, but most of the people that came back and lived in the surrounding countryside, where their territory, where their families were. And not very many people went to the city, mainly because the city was not a secure place. If you went back to your family farm, that was pretty secure because you were able to manage your own farm. But living in the city was not a secure place. So he didn't like that. But now that there's walls, now it's time to get people into the city. So over chapter 7, verse 61, the following came from the town of these towns, and they could not show their family were descended from Israel. So as he's going through this registration, there's a whole lot of names here of the folks that were registered, but this group of people could not prove that they were Israelites. So he wasn't going to let them live in the city if they couldn't prove that they were true Israelites, at least not at first. You want people you can count on living in the city, not people that might be enemies. So one way is if they can't prove who they are, then they can't come in. Verse 64, these searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so they were excluded from the priesthood. In the same way, the priesthood, now that the temple is there, it's time to get the priesthood established. But you want people that are truly priests, and the way to know that is can they trace their line back to Aaron? And there's a whole group of people here listed, they could not trace them their way back, so they couldn't be priests. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. Now that was a way that God was able to give the priest information. So how the Urim and Thummim works, we don't know, it's not said, but Moses put together the ephod and a breastplate that had the Urim and Thummim, and that's how God was able to communicate some things with them. So these guys couldn't become priests until God was able to select the ones that were true and the ones that weren't. So he wasn't going to let anybody be priests that couldn't prove they were in the priesthood unless they had the proper word. So again, God is handling who's going to be priest and who's going to be taking care of business inside his city. Now he's putting together the people. And finally, last week, Hai did a good job of talking over about the different things were going on, and he ended with verse 39b, all the people said, we will not neglect the house of our God. So they're all interested. The wall is built. This is a city that they want to live in now, and they're not going to neglect the house of their God, bringing the tithes. Before, if they brought their tithes from around the countryside and brought them to the temple like they were supposed to, and store them in the storehouses, this was like a big target for people that were the enemies that were roaming around. Because the whole book of Judges is about the people moving into the land, growing their crops, and then these other nations coming in and stealing them when they decided they were going to worship other gods. So now that the city walls are there, now they can start bringing in the tithes, putting them in the storehouse, because they can store them in a city with walls and gates. So now things are secure, and they begin following the law. So they say, we will not neglect the house of our God. Now for today, verse 1 of chapter 11, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem. So the leaders moved into the city, but the common folk, they weren't so sure they wanted to go in. So looking at this, one out of every 10 in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So there were some men that volunteered to move into the city from the countryside. And the people commended them for their volunteering, giving up what they did and moving in. And these are the ones that were commended. But God was still working to fill his city. And he gave it into Nehemiah's mind. We'll have a lot. We'll have a drawing. And one out of every 10 people, when we draw lots, one out of every 10, they can move their families into the city to populate the city. Now, interesting, the lot. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So, when they're casting the lot, this is the Lord picking out the people from the countryside he wants living in his city. So again, God has a plan. His plan is to populate his city with the people he wants, the people who can prove their lineage, and the people that have the right jobs to do. And he's going to be listing these jobs. Now these were provincial leaders, verse 3, who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each in his own property in various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. So they're starting to move into the city. And then there's a list of the different families here from descendants of Judah. Now look at Judah. Judah was right now the largest of the tribes initially. But now Judah in verse 6 says, those who lived in Jerusalem totaled 468. Those were leaders from Judah. Benjamin, which was the smallest tribe, next from the descendants of Benjamin. And we look at verse 8 there, it says the followers of Benjamin were 928. There's twice as many Benjamites as Judeans moving into Jerusalem. Now, why that turned out, I don't know. It's just one of those things that, for some reason, the Lord put that in there for us to know. But there's more people from Benjamin than Judah moving into the city. There's a list of those from the priesthood. And then verse 15, from the Levites. Now, the priesthood were the ones that performed the duties at the temple. And the Levites were the ones that were sort of the caretakers. There was a lot of things happening at the temple that the priest did the work before God, and then the Levites sort of did the cleanup work. They kept things moving. They moved stuff in, moved stuff out. So there was a lot of work around the temple that took more than just the priests, and the Levites did that work. There's also verse 19, the gatekeepers, a list of gatekeepers. Then verse 22 of 11, the chief officer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi. Now, Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants. Now, if you've read the Psalms, you find out there's a lot of Psalms written by a man named Asaph. And Asaph was a particular important person during David's time for making up the music. So Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God. The singers were under the king's orders, which regulated their daily activities. So that David and Solomon, when they were putting together the activities for the temple, they gave, Asaph was one of the main guys to do that. He put together a music program. And now, we're going to be seeing later on, this is an important thing for getting worship back in the temple that's going on. They'll be having not only the priests, the Levites, but also the music program. And then we already hit the gatekeepers. So then there's, from verse 25 on, is a list of the villages that were right around the city where the people lived. So we'll skip on over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22. The family heads of the Levites in the days of these guys, we'll skip some names, those of the priests were recorded in the reign of Darius the Persian. So the records are still being kept. The family heads among the descendants of Levi up to the time of Jonathan, son of Eliab, were recorded in the book of the Annals. So again, they're keeping track. They're even keeping records. Even during the time of the exile, they were keeping track of who belonged to who and who was in whose family. So when the time came for them to go back from the exile, they would have a list of who was to be priests and who couldn't be. So it was important that they kept those lists, and they did keep them faithfully. Verse 27 of chapter 12, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music from cymbals, harps, and lyres. Now, during David's time, they had harps, cymbals, and lyres, and they used these instruments for their joyful music. So it sounds like the music was more joyful than we often hear about them. But what Nehemiah is looking for now, he's gathering up these Levites, and they're to be bringing in their music instruments because they're going to have a dedication of the wall, and they're going to be making some noise about that. Verse 28, the singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages, and we named a bunch of the villages. We saw them a while ago. And from the area, some other areas, the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. So knowing now that the city is built and they're going to have work to do in with the temple rebuilt, now they built some villages around the city where the singers can live. They don't have to live necessarily inside, but they're living in the villages around the outside. Verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, and that was an important thing, was being ceremonially clean. So now they're getting ready for dedicating the wall, and they ceremonially purify themselves. They purified the people, all the people that are gathering for this dedication. They purify the people. Then they purified the gates and the wall. So this is how they were, the beginning of the dedication is first purify it before they dedicate it. So now it's purified before the Lord. It's ceremonially clean, and now they can begin their dedication. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. Now, this is going to be a big parade, and you're going to start in one set of gates, and one group is going to go left on top of the wall, and the other group is going to go right on the top of the wall. They're going to go down to the other end of the city and stop, and then they'll come down to the temple, which is at the other end of the city. Now, when they were building the wall, remember Tobiah and his friends said, look at those guys build. If a fox jumps on that wall, it'll fall down. Well, they're going to have a parade on this wall, and they're going to show Tobiah and all his friends that the whole city can parade on this wall, and it's not going to fall down. So that's what they're working on here. I had the leaders of Judah go on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. So these are all the singers that are coming in. These are the sons of Asaph and all of his associates. They're coming here, and they're gathering up two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. They've got the gates named. So if you compared this with that other list, you can see where they're going around from gate to gate, and they're going to end up at the other end. So he lists the folks that were with him, and we'll move past those guys. And verse 37, at the fountain gate, they continued directly on the steps up the city of David. And verse 38, the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. This is Nehemiah, followed on top of the wall together with half of the people past these other places. And just through verse 39, they end at the gate of the guard. So they've gone down both sides, this big parade with the choirs, and Ezra's on one side and Nehemiah's on the other side. They get to the other end. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half of the officials, as well as these priests and Uzi. Verse 42, Uzi is with the group. He's the leader of the choir. The choir sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. Great joy because now the city has been dedicated. The walls dedicated, the gates are dedicated. The walls surround a city that's now going to be rebuilt with the people that Nehemiah has called together to populate. They're starting to move into the city and build houses there. So now this is a day of great joy that their city and their whole nation essentially is back together under God's umbrella. He promised them that he would bring them back together. And now they can see he has kept his promise of blessing. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So all of this rejoicing was even more of a testimony to the surrounding nations. All this noise coming from Jerusalem, now that they've got a wall, now that they've got gates, now that they've got a temple, now that the city is starting to be constructed, people moving in, this is getting to be just like the old days. And that's what, when the people back in Ezra, when they were looking at the temple, some of them had seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. And they remembered the old days. What a beautiful temple. Well, now at least there's a temple and there's a wall with gates. So just like the old days, God is blessing them, not with what they had in the old days, like the big temple of Solomon, but in the old days, now God is blessing them as a nation, and he's keeping his promise, and they're seeing that he has kept his promise, and they're rejoicing. And our songs of rejoicing, God wants people, his people, to rejoice. He wants us to be happy because we have something to be happy about. Our sins have been forgiven. We've got a Savior. We've got a place in heaven prepared for us. We've got a lot to be happy and joyful about. And that's when we find out those truths, he wants us to be happy about those things. So the people that were moving in, the ones that came in voluntarily, they were commended. And then here the people are giving God praise. People desire to follow what God's will was. Now they're giving praise. And there's one more item. Verse 44, at that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, the first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring to the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. The people are pleased that the city and is finally getting organized, and the temple worship is finally getting organized. And part of the law that they had gone through with Ezra, part of the law was that the first fruits of every harvest, when it first came out and there was the first bloom and the first of the wheat and all the different grains and all the stuff that they had, when the first fruits were to be brought in to the temple, and those things were to be divided among the priests and the Levites because they did the temple work. And now the people are happy to do that because there's a place to store it that's going to be secure. And the gatekeepers are there. They're making sure that when you bring these things in, that they would be properly distributed and properly stored. So verse 45, they performed the service of God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, All Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside portions for the Levites, and Levites set aside portions for the descendants of Aaron. So this is the organization as it's supposed to be. People are bringing things in, and the Levites are dividing it up. And then the priesthood is getting their portion. So God's organization, the law that Ezra read for them, and they could see that they hadn't been doing it, now they're able to do that. They're able to fulfill God's plan for him blessing them, and in a sense, they would be his people, he would be their God, and the nations around them would see God's blessing them and begin to see that there is only one true God, and they would have the opportunity to do things God's way. Now, I think we'll find out when Gilbert, in next chapter, it didn't work all like that. But right now, we're ending on the high note, the happy note. Here they are, things are working out, things are great. God is keeping is showing his plan, and he's keeping his promise to bless them, and they are, truly are being blessed as they obey him. So that's God's desire, is for us to obey, and like the song, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And God was helping his people there. Now, God does have a plan, and that's for us. What can we do? There's, I think, one section that gives us an idea of how that applies to us today, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, when Paul is saying this, he's giving us a tall order. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's not so easy to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Okay, God is here. God is in charge, and he's got a plan, and he keeps his promises. So he wants us to rejoice, and he provides what we need to rejoice with. Do not be anxious about anything, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just like the people back then, we're living in a world now that is not an easy world to live in. And it seems like whenever you turn on the news, something is being destroyed somewhere. Something seems like it's out of control. People are being bad. They're just not being nice to each other. And this is not an easy world to live in. But he tells us, he wants us to show our gentleness and not to be anxious about the world of today, but to look to him in prayer. Now, going on with that, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, on the one hand, if we look to God in prayer, the peace of God will be ours. And this, if we set our minds on these things, then the God of peace, the peace of God and the God of peace will both be ours. Now, the first time I really went away from home was going to a week of Civil Air Patrol boot camp. And we got there, and it was great. It was an Air Force base. They flew us in on a big transport, and we were just all googly-eyed looking at all the jet planes lined up and the transport planes lined up, and it was awesome to be there and see all this going on. We get to the barracks, and each of us is giving a little diagram. This is welcome to the barracks, and the diagram says, your bed shall look like this, your locker shall look like this, and there's a little picture, the bed. You have hospital corners on your sheets, you have a boxed pillow, and your blanket is folded so that US points is seen in the middle on front. Your locker has dress uniforms, work uniforms, t-shirts and underwear, socks stacked. Anything else is in drawers. That's the way lockers are supposed to look. So we get there, and we have a few activities. And the guy says, okay, you know, move in. And in an hour, we go eat after you move in, and then have something for you to do. So we moved in and went to eat. We came back, and just as we were coming back, get the call, inspection. Everybody in dress uniform in half an hour. So we're all sitting there standing next to our bunks, and the guy I was bunking with, he had the top bunk, was Ricky Rivera. And Ricky was one of those guys, just had a big smile all the time. There was nothing that bothered Ricky Rivera. And when he got this diagram, he says, that's great, that makes it easy. So he did everything that was on there. And I said, how do you get your pillow like that? He says, Dad's a Marine, I know all about it. So he showed me how to box my pillow. I put it there and I said, what does this mean about hospital corners? He says, you just tuck them in and pull them out like that, and it makes that little line, a little mitered line, just like that. So we did it that way. And so got to be where my bottom bunk looked pretty much like his. And we're standing there, and they start coming through for the inspection. And they looked at the first two guys, and they said, where'd you guys learn to make your beds? And they tore these guys' beds apart and just piled everything on the top of each bed. And he gets to Ricky's, and he says, the guy inspector looks at it and says, somebody's been reading the instructions. What is this? So he looks at the pillow, and it's just right. He looks at the sheet, it's just right. He looks, US right on the top, says, you did this right. So he looks down at mine and says, that's pretty close. So they get to the next locker, and he says, Sergeant Rivera, which locker is yours? So he opened his locker like that. There's the uniforms all, there's the underwear stacked, socks stacked, everything's underneath. He says, you really did read instructions. So what about you? So I opened mine. I made mine look like his. But the other guys, anything that was laying around, they threw it in a laundry cart. And when they were through, they dumped this laundry cart in the middle of the floor. Guy came out with a broom, and he stirred everything together. There were four guys out of this barracks, two rooms, that did things like the diagram. And the guy said, okay, you guys, you four, report outside for special duty. The rest of you stay here. Once you get your barracks cleaned up, we're going to clean the whole barracks. We're going to sweep and swab and clean the windows and everything. And so as we're going out, they're saying, ha ha, you guys got special duty. We just have to clean the barracks. We get outside, and there's a guy there with a clipboard. He says, okay, men with special duty, see the bright lights down there? That's the theater marquee. He says, bright lights down there? There's a big trash can in front of that. Behind that is the activity center and the base shopping center. So between here and there, pick up all the trash that you find, throw it in that receptacle, and then take the next 3 hours off. That was our special duty. So it paid to follow instructions. The Lord has instructions in here for us to follow, and we will be blessed if we follow those instructions. If we read the word, if we can do this, be anxious for nothing, but pray when things begin to go wrong. If we can keep our minds thinking on the things of the Lord here, then he will keep his promises and we will be blessed. If not, then there's a lot of things that can go wrong. And if we focus on those, you know, things can be bad. But just like Ricky, nothing bothered Ricky. And I don't know that Ricky was a Christian, but he would be a good candidate because he sure did live this. Nothing bothered him like that. If this was the instructions, then he worked to make his instructions that way. As long as I followed him, I was in his shadow, and things worked out really great. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Father, for this time in your word. A lot of people that we didn't meet this morning, but we know, Father, that they're important in your eyes, and perhaps someday we will meet them. But we thank you now for hearing of your word, knowing that you keep your promises and that you want us, Father, to stay in your word. You want us to bring those things, problems to us, to you in prayer. And we just thank you, Father, for knowing that you are here, that you are in control, that you have a plan, and that you do keep your promises. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.